Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
All right, take your Bibles and open them to the book of Acts. We're back in Acts. We've got today's message and one more, and we'll be through the book of Acts. Do I have an amen?
Amen.
I don't know what that amen meant, but I'm going to assume the best, okay? You know, when you look at our world, there's no doubt when you read the paper, you look at social media, you think about the condition of our country, and not just our country, but even the world, there's no doubt that we're in a broken world. You think about the world we're in. But you know, when you see traces of God's goodness and God's blessing in the world as well, you see the beautiful creation. What a beautiful day it is today. I think it's going to maybe storm a little bit later on, rain. We need some rain. But the bright sunshine this morning and the beauty of the day, it's just a reminder of the grace of God. You know, God created a design for this world, and this is represented by this circle, God's design. And when he made mankind, he put him in God's design. But what did we do? We ended up in brokenness, and we did that because of something that we call sin. And so what happened was, we left God's design, and we ran our own way. The Bible says, it's not working. What did I do? It's on your side? Hey, hold on. Well, I tell you what. When Satan fell out of heaven, he fell in technology. Is it there now? Now you can see my pretty picture. But anyway, but the point is that you see God's design here, and we left God's design and we come over here to brokenness. And so most of our world is in a state of brokenness. We're busted up in relationships, we're busted up in our friendships sometimes, we're busted up in all kinds of ways, and with crime and abuse and all kinds of things that are the result of that. Well, man doesn't want to live in brokenness, so what do? We try to get out of it our own way, and it may be that climbing the ladder of success is one of the ways you try to do that. And I heard one guy say that climbing the ladder of success is great, but then you realize when you get to the top, the ladder's leaning against the wrong wall. So you climb what you think is the way of success. Some look for freedom in this bondage, maybe in a new relationship, maybe in some kind of a relationship that they can build. Maybe they look for it in morality. If I can just be good enough and help people. And listen to me, even the idea of being religious. Oh, I go to church, so therefore I'm going to be okay. The problem is religion doesn't meet the need either. And then you come over here it could be amusement. It could be something like that, that you try to get yourself out of that brokenness. Well, it's like a bungee cord, it all bounces back. But the truth is God did not leave us this way. God sent Jesus, his only son, to come to this earth. And what he did, Jesus came to the earth, he lived his life, and he was killed on a cross. He was crucified on a cross. And then on the third day, he resurrected to overcome that cross and to overcome death. And Jesus became he paid the penalty for our sin. He took on our punishment on the cross. And if we will leave our brokenness and in prayer, go to the Lord in prayer and say, "Dear Jesus, I want you to forgive me of my sin. I want you to come into my life. I want to follow your design." Then Jesus made a promise. He will make us a new creation. If we will turn and trust him and we make Jesus Christ the King of our life, the Lord of our life, then we can begin to follow God's design again. And as a result of that, we become a new creation. The Bible says that old things pass away and new things come. And so this is a simple illustration of the gospel. Maybe you're here and you do not know Christ personally. I want to encourage you at the end of this service to give your life to Christ, to come and say, "I want to know what it means to know Jesus Christ." And then those of us that know Christ, perhaps we can take out a little napkin this week, or take out a placemat, or somewhere that where we are, we get a sheet of paper, an envelope or something, and we can show this to someone who needs to know the love of Jesus Christ. That is a simple gospel presentation. And it's interesting, today in our passage in the book of Acts, we're going to look at Paul's witness in Rome. Paul was a great witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come to the end of our study in the book of Acts today. We have one more message following this one, but we come to the end of his journey to Rome. And we realize that he had been on this incredible journey on a ship. We talked about it for the last few weeks. In chapters 22 through 26, he was on this journey all the way up till now. He was shipwrecked in Malta. We studied this last time when we were in the book of Acts together, that the people of Malta were a blessing to him for kind of an unknown reason. When that ship went into that harbor, the people were there waiting for Paul and all of the inhabitants of that ship, and they ministered to them and they helped them. And then there was a leader in Malta named Publius, who was a leader of Malta, and he was a blessing to Paul. And then after they left Malta, they went to some places and they spent time with other believers, and they were great to the Apostle Paul. So now in our passage today, Paul has arrived in Rome. He wanted to go to Rome. He wrote the book of Romans and declared to them that he wanted to be in Rome. He wanted to come to them. So what did he do? These are his last days in the Bible. The last days that we have of him in the Bible. What did Paul do in his last days? Well, I want to tell you what he did. Paul was a witness for Christ, and that is the title of today's message, Paul's Witness in Rome. So I'm going to read from my copy of God's Word. This is Acts chapter 28, and I'm going to read verses 16 through 31. All right, you follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from mine. This is Acts 28:16. "Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain.'" Verse 21. "Then they said to him, 'We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere.'" Verse 23. "So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, this is verse 26, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Interesting verse of scripture there, or passage. Verse 28, therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and the things and the teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So we read that passage of scripture and it kind of comes to an end where you kind of wonder what all happens. Well, history tells us, and from the study of other passages, we believe Paul was released for a brief time. He was recaptured and then he was beheaded not too long after this was written. He wrote the book of 2 Timothy in that second imprisonment before he died, and we believe that is the last book of the Bible that he wrote. But in our story, we've been studying the book of Acts, the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is the last reference that Luke gives us in our book about Paul. Well, what is he doing when he gets to Rome? You know what he's doing? He's doing the same thing he has always done. He is being a witness. Now, there are four things, there are four different groups of people that he witnesses to, and I'd like for that to be the handles that we hold on to as we navigate this passage. Here's number one. We see his witness to the soldiers. Now, it says in verse 16 that he was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Every 6 hours, a new soldier was chained to the Apostle Paul in a place that was his own place. Can you imagine what that soldier heard the whole time he was with Paul? He heard about Jesus Christ. And so we see here a witness to the soldiers, all right? By the way, he wrote the book of Philippians during this imprisonment, all right? There are several books that he wrote, but the book of Philippians was one of the books that he wrote during this 2-year imprisonment with a soldier chained by him. And in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 14, he says this, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He's telling them, look, everything I've been through, all the shipwrecks and all the difficulties and now being imprisoned in Rome, it's actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 13, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Basically, he's saying, I'm giving you a greeting. It's all worked out good. I'm chained to a soldier, and this one's gotten saved. And then they give me another one. The next one's gotten saved. And he says, I want you to know it's turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. All right? Actually, in Philippians 4:22, he says this, all the saints greet you. Okay, he's writing from prison in Rome. He's writing to Philippi. He says in chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 22, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Talking about those soldiers. So Paul is a great example of a witness. Can I tell you this? All the preaching is wonderful. I love being a pastor. I love preaching. But can I tell you the greatest way the gospel spreads, person to person. It's the personal touch, the personal witness that you make out in the world and that I make out in the world is the greatest evangelism that could ever happen. And Paul witnessed this person one-on-one, this soldier that was right there. Does anybody know what I mean when I say a Pentel pencil? Pentel? Okay, you know what I'm talking about? When I was at UF, I went into the, back then they called it the hub. I guess, is the hub still there? But it's eating now, right? The hub has eating places. Well, back when I was a student, you went to the hub, and that was the bookstore. Is the bookstore still at the hub? No. Man, they've changed everything since I was there. But anyway, I went into the hub, to the bookstore, and there were these mechanical pencils. I'd never had a mechanical pencil. It was a Pentel pencil, 0.5 lead HB. And I heard, man, that's what the drafters use. I had a roommate that was an engineering major, and he had a Pentel HB, Pentel mechanical pencil. I thought that was the coolest thing. So I went there, saved up my nickels, went there and got me a Pentel. Well, I found out, I don't know if you know this, but when Pentel first came to the U.S., they did no advertising, and the first year they sold 2 million pens. They researched that, and they realized the way they did it was just person to person. People got a hold of that pen, and they said, man, this is an incredible pen. Do you have one of these? And so somebody would go by. They'd go, man, that's an amazing pen. Do you have one of these? No. And so the story of Pentel's explosion in the U.S. when it came here was really not a result of advertising, but it was a result of the personal testimony of those that had it. And can I tell you this? That is our greatest advance in the kingdom of God. It's you never getting over Jesus coming into your life and you sharing him personally with the people in your world, to your family, to your neighbors, to your associates, to your friends. That is a personal witness, and we see that in the Apostle Paul, his witness to the soldiers. That's number one. Number two, his witness to the Jews in verses 17 through 27. Now, this is the lion's share of this passage. He's witnessing to the Jews. And what happened in verse 17, after 3 days, boy, he didn't take long. After 3 days, he called for the leaders of the Jews, and he wanted to share with them. It says, men and brethren. Now, that doesn't mean brethren like believers. That means of their nationality. He's calling the Jews, and he says to them, he always started with the Jews. You remember, as we've studied Acts, where was the first place Paul always went when he went to a city? The synagogue. He always went to the Jews. Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek," right? So Paul's pattern was to go to the Jews. So here he goes, and here he is in Rome. He just got there. He got settled in, and in 3 days he said, "I want all the leaders of the Jews to come to me." We see this in so many places in the Scripture. He loved his countrymen. In Romans chapter 9, verse 3, listen to this kind of love that Paul had for the Jews. He said, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Paul actually wrote that he would be willing to be separated from Christ if the Jews would come to him, but they wouldn't do it. And everywhere he went, he would go to the synagogue. He would go and talk to the Jews, but they would not accept Christ. In verse 18, the Scripture says, in our passage in Acts 28:18, it says, "Who when they had examined me," he's giving them this story, "they wanted to let me go." He's telling them his story. They wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But then the Jews spoke against it. He said, "I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you." He said, "This is why I've called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." Now, that is where the Jews got upset, because what does the hope of Israel mean? That means the resurrection of a Messiah, and he was telling them that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. We saw it back at the council at Jerusalem in chapter 23, verse 6. He talked about the hope of Israel. In chapter 24, verse 15, before Felix He says, he talks about the hope of Israel, Jesus Christ. And then in Acts 26, verses 6 and 7, Paul was before Agrippa, and here's what he said. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. And so he makes his case to the Jews. He goes back to the Old Testament. He did this everywhere he went. He went back to the Old Testament. He showed them prophecy. He preached to them from the Old Testament scriptures. And he told them about Jesus Christ being the Messiah and how he rose from the dead. But his big contention was this hope of Israel, that it was Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 21, they said, look, we haven't even heard of you guys. We haven't received any letters. He said, we haven't received any letters about this. He said, the people that were accusing you have not come here. No one's come. Now, it's possible that Paul, because of the shipwreck and everything, it's possible that he might have been the first one to Rome in that after the winter. And so he may have been the first one that have gotten there, and the people had not gotten there yet. But because he spent 2 years, it's highly unlikely that that's the reason that they hadn't known anything. It's more likely that they didn't have a decent case, because Roman law was very hard on someone who brought a Roman citizen before the court and they had a weak case. And so many scholars speculate that they, after they sent Paul off, they just said, whoa, we're getting out of this case because we don't have a very good case. And so they said, look, we haven't received any letters about you. No one's come here. He said, but we do desire to hear from you in verse 22, because this sect has been spoken against everywhere. The Roman church was already there. There was already an established church in Rome. Remember, Paul wrote the book of Romans to them, and so there was already a church there in Rome. And he says in verse 23, the scripture says, so when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging. So they came to talk to him, these Jewish leaders, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. I mean, this guy preached all day long. As long as they would listen, as long as they would stay there and listen, he would continue to preach to them, all right? And then in verse 24, some were persuaded of the things he spoke about, and some disbelieved. That sounds familiar, right? That's the way it is with us. When we preach the gospel, we share the gospel, some will believe, some will not believe. And so, but then, this is when they left. They left because he said one final word, and he quoted Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 and following. And it says there, look at that in verse 25. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. Here's what Paul said. He said, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet of our fathers. In other words, if you're not going to believe, it's fulfillment of a prophecy. Now get this. This is not gospel milk. This is the meat. This is some deep stuff here. He says to them, look at this, go to the people and say, this is Isaiah prophesying about the people he preached to, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of the people have grown dull, their eyes are hard of hearing, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. In other words, he was saying to them, you are hardened, and if you are hardened so far, the Lord will harden you and you can't turn. That's what Isaiah was saying. Listen to this. In John chapter 12, verses 35 through 39. These are the words of Jesus. Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. You mean, Pastor, that I can hear the gospel call and that I can just, if I assume that it's just always going to be there, that it's just going to always be there? Well, let me say this. I don't know the mind of God, but I know that Jesus said to them in John 12, he said, let me tell you, while you have the light, you need to walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them, the scripture says in John 12. That's why that scripture says this, and I quote it all the time. Behold, today is the day of salvation, saith the Lord. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart, because the thought is, the teaching here is that you can say no to the Holy Spirit so many times that his spirit will not always strive with man, the Old Testament says. Now, this is a T-bone steak. This is for a believer, and this is for a lost world to realize that if you flippantly deny the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life and say, oh yeah, man, I go every Sunday. Man, I hear that gospel message every time, but every time I feel like I'm supposed to go and give my life to Christ. I feel like I'm supposed to turn my life over to Christ, but you know, it feels the same every Sunday. Well, let me just tell you something. You better watch out. You better walk in the light while you have the light. I literally witnessed to a man, and I could not understand why he would not receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I made every argument. I did every apologetics thing I have ever done. It made sense to him. He would tear up, but it was a calloused heart. He could not make that call. Now that's between him and Jesus. But in my humble opinion, it appeared to me that this man had been hardened in some way to the gospel. It goes on in John 12. It says this, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the words of Isaiah the prophet. Oh, here's that passage again. Lord, who had believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, the Bible says. They could not believe. In verse 37, they would not believe. In verse 39, you ready for this? They could not believe Paul's witness to the Jews. Linsky, the biblical scholar, says this, that this Isaiah passage, and it applied to these Jews right here, here's what he says about it, Linsky. He says, it is the Spirit's act of hardening sinners. This is always judicial. It's always subsequent. What he means is it's after they have said no and no and no and no and no and no. And it says, it is subsequent. The outstanding example, Linsky says, is Pharaoh. You remember Pharaoh in the Old Testament? Five times he hardened his heart, and not until then did God harden his heart for him. Five times Pharaoh, when Moses came to him, he said no, and after five times, the Bible says God hardened his heart. This is, and here's what Linsky says in conclusion. This is terrible indeed to hear the divine verdict that we shall not understand or perceive, but be forever excluded from the saving grace of the Word of God. So all I would say to you is, here's the lesson. Do not harden your heart. Let me say something to you. If you're in any worship service, you're under any preaching, any Bible teaching, a life group class, and you are studying the Bible and you feel a tenderness in your heart about it, and you think God is speaking to you and you feel motivated to do something for Jesus, you get on your knees and you thank God, because that is God the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. The Holy Spirit speaks to His people. The Holy Spirit speaks to the lost and comes after the lost. And can I tell you this? The worst thing in the world would be to be in the same service where someone is hearing from the Word of God, and to you it's like water off a duck's back. But I think based upon this study, I think that can happen. I think that can happen. Billy Graham says, or said, Billy Graham's in glory, but he said that he believed that the greatest mission field in America were in the churches. People attending church, and week after week after week after week, they hear the Word of God, and yet they do not react. They do not obey it, and eventually what could happen may happen like it happened to Pharaoh. After so much hardening of your heart, today if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. I believe if you feel the slightest desire in your heart to give your heart to Jesus, that's not an accident. That's the Holy Spirit of God wooing you to Him. And so the lesson is, do not harden your heart. The Scripture says, my spirit will not always strive with man. So number one, we see His witness to the soldiers. Number two, His witness to the Jews. And what a powerful witness that is to the Jews. And then number three, His witness to the Gentiles. Look in verse 28, just two verses of Scripture, verse 28 and 29. Therefore, let it be known to you, in other words, He's saying to the Jews, let it be known that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And they will hear it. The Gentiles will receive Christ. They will hear it. Of course, we know not all of them will, but they will hear it. And we have seen this already. Paul was sent to the Gentiles. He was bound and determined because of the hardness of the Jews to get the gospel to the Gentiles. On his first missionary journey in Acts 13, it says, then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we had to speak the word of God to you first. He's talking to the Jews. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. Back in chapter 13, Paul says, I'm turning to the Gentiles. In chapter 18, he's in Corinth and he says this, but when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent from it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So let me tell you this. Even though the Lord knew, this is amazing, even though Paul knew that he was the ambassador to the Gentiles, he always went back to the Jews. You know why? Love. Love. Why did those guys come to my house over and over again when I just basically in their face? Love. Why do you keep going? Love. Why do 10 or 15 of our college students go across the world this summer when they've had a whole year of school? They're wore out intellectually, right? But they're going to give their summer to go across the world. Why do they do that? Love. Why do you pray for your wayward child? Love. Paul knew it the whole book of Acts. He knew the Jews were going to reject the gospel. He said, but I'm going to the Gentiles. But everywhere he went to the synagogue because of love. So we see his witness to the soldiers, his witness to the Jews, his witness to the Gentiles, and here's the last thing, his witness to all who would hear, all who would hear. He was there for 2 years, verse 30 says, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. What was his subject? His subject was the kingdom of God. In Christ, God's kingdom is realized as he comes to rule in the hearts of his people. He was preaching the kingdom of God. By the way, while he was in prison those 2 years, he wrote these books. Now, when you go back, we've studied Acts, you know the whole history of it now. Go back and read these four books and you realize Paul has been through all that he's been through, and he's in a rented house with a guard chained to him, and he wrote these books of the Bible: Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. Great books if you want to study what it was like for him. But look at verse 31. It says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says this, with all confidence, no one forbidding him. With all confidence. That's a New Testament word where we would translate it. Many of your translations say this, boldness. It's the word for boldness. It seems to involve uncommon, inspired confidence in your witness. They said that Peter Cartwright, the great evangelist preacher, was preaching, and there was a guy sitting on the platform, and General Jackson, Stonewall Jackson, came in the back, and Cartwright was just preaching away, and they tugged on his leg. They said, General Jackson's come in, and he just kept preaching. And Stonewall Jackson's back there, and they tugged on him and said, General Jackson's here. He said, I know General Jackson's here, and if he doesn't give his life to Christ, he's going to hell too. I mean, man, he was preaching. He had confidence. He had boldness. We appreciate, we're thankful for boldness. Aren't you thankful when old Tim Tebow was here, man? He was bold, wasn't he? Don't you admire boldness and confidence? Well, that comes when you're confident in God. Man, I'll never forget old Dr. Bill Bright, the founder of CRU. I watched this thing. I could not keep my eyes from crying when I watched this thing. Bill Bright won the Templeton Award in United Kingdom. Queen Elizabeth's husband, that was Philip, right? Prince Philip, that's who that was. He was there. All this royalty was there, man. The Archbishop of Canterbury was there, and they're in this beautiful building, and they awarded Bill Bright the Templeton Award for Progress in Religion. And I watched the video of his acceptance speech to that, and I wondered, boy, this is a tough place to be bold. I mean, Bill Bright, man, he's a bold guy, but man, he's standing in front of all these dignitaries and everything. I wonder what he's going to do. Can I tell you, he did not disappoint. He got up with all boldness and all confidence. It's the word for confidence, but we translate it boldness. But you know what? You can't have boldness without confidence. So Bill Bright gets up with all confidence. Confidence in what? Confidence in the change Jesus Christ made in his life when he was a young man. Confidence that he had seen hundreds come to Christ on campuses all over this U.S. of A. and the world. Knowing that Christ could change lives. And he stood up there, and I mean unashamedly, he said, let me tell you why I'm here today. I'm here today because Jesus Christ has changed my life. And I mean, you talking about boldness, you ought to go watch that on YouTube. Powerful. That's the way Paul was. The last verse of Acts says, Paul preached the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. Church family, the world out there is making us timid, trying to make us timid. The world out there is trying to make us timid. But can I tell you what? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have turned your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've gotten down on your knees like that guy on that picture I draw. And you've said, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. And you've trusted Christ. You can leave this building today with all confidence. And we can all boldly proclaim in love. Paul did it in love with a tear in his eye. And he told the world Jesus Christ could change their life. That's what we can do. And can I tell you this? The theme of our study has been the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's the only way we're going to do it. We're going to do it when it means so much to us, when Christ has changed us so radically that we're ready to go to the ends of the earth to take that glorious message. because we have confidence in Christ. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.